morning, turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 12. We want to welcome those that have joined us via the internet. Had some folks last night that are vacationing down in Florida this week said that they may be joining us. Hope they're with us. But at any rate, we're always glad to have people tuned in. And we always are glad to hear from you, those that correspond with us on a regular basis. And hope that the service will be a blessing to you. We've been talking about prophecy and mystery for this will be the third week that we've talked about this. And we'll probably do at least one more message and then move on to something else. But the first week we talked about this, we talked about Gentile salvation. And we mainly looked at contrasting the Gentile salvation that was prophesied that was to come through the nation Israel and Gentile salvation as it relates to the church, the body of Christ, which was a mystery, not made known until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul. Last Sunday, we talked about the prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I mentioned to you that there's over 300 of them. Somebody wrote me and said, please send us a list. Listen, folks, I might be a decent preacher, but I am not Superman. Now, I guess you could find that list of prophecies, but I don't have it. And I'm just kidding those folks. They know who they are that contacted me. No, they're listed. I mean, you can find them. And we looked at a whole bunch of them last week. And in the end of the message, what we did was we tried to show, and we'll do again this week, is that in all of those prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we looked at prophecies concerning the tribe he was to come from, where he was going to be born, his birth and his death, the forerunner of Jesus, John the Baptist, one after another. What we could see in concluding all of that was not a single one of those prophecies had to do with salvation for people like you and me, according to Ephesians chapter 2. The death of Christ obviously did, but the fact is, I see people, well, here's how you share Christ out of the Old Testament, or here's how you show up. No, we're not there. Never were, never have been, and we are, our salvation was a mystery, hidden in God, kept secret since the world began, made known to the Apostle Paul, and according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the reason for that was had the God of this world known the mystery, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And so it was a mystery. Now today, since I started this study, I've had at least a half a dozen people ask me, where does America fit into prophecy? And I thought what I would do is title the message today, America in Prophecy. And then I could say, we're dismissed. Because the fact is, folks, America is not in prophecy. Now, I know that last week I went over some things about some videos I had watched on the internet. And people generally, when they make these videos, they're doing it for gain's sake. They're doing it to sell videos. And they'll take all the scriptures that pertain to Israel and judgment and all those kind of things and try to show you where those pertain to America. One of the things that really fascinated me, and we covered this last week, but I'll just mention because some of you weren't here, but one of the fellows in one of these videos said that the prophecies, many of the prophecies of the Old Testament, couldn't be talking about Israel at that time. They had to be future prophecies because it talks about they had polluted the temple. And pollution at that time did not exist. And so, therefore, that pollution has to do with America today. And we have lots of pollution. Well, I read the verse over in Acts where Paul was accused of polluting the temple by that which he was teaching, by bringing Greeks in and so forth. Pollution in the Bible has to do generally with anything that's tainted the false doctrine and so forth. But that's how that's the extreme people will take to try to make you believe that all of the prophecies and the doom and gloom that's prophesied against the nation Israel pertains to America. Now, let me say this, and I want to be very clear, and I want you to understand. There is no doubt in my mind that the prophecies concerning the nation Israel and the second coming of the Lord may certainly affect America and affect our country, but that does not mean that we as a nation are in the prophecy. You understand the difference? In other words, the things that are happening in this world, come on folks, we're in a global society today. Just look at what happened in the stock market the last 2 weeks. Not because of one thing that's taking place here in America, but because of what's taking place in China. And what that tells me is, people, you know, they look at America and they talk about it being a Christian nation and how that this nation has risen up and it carried the banner for God and all that kind of stuff. And the fact is that we could be like any other country in relation to our greatness. It could all be in the past in the snap of a finger. Don't think that because America has always been great that it will always be great. We don't have any promise of that. And if you go back through history and you look at the empires that have risen and fallen and risen and fallen, you'll see that there is always that possibility that things can change. Now, hopefully we'll have time as we get toward the end of the message this day to talk about some of the effects that the end time prophecy will have or could have on America. But the main thing I want to do today is to establish in your minds and mine that the prophecies of the Old Testament deal with God's chosen people, the nation Israel. And that starts in Genesis chapter 12. Trent and Hannah were over at the house the other night, and Trent said, "What is the big deal about Genesis 12:3?" And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, he had seen a billboard. And on that billboard was Genesis 12:3. Now here's Genesis 12:3, but we're going to read verse 1 and 2 first. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." Now notice the promise. "And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now, the reason that people post that is to make a political statement. And that statement is that we as a country ought to be blessing the nation Israel. And we should do so in a financial way and so forth. Well, as I have said before, and we'll look at this morning, Israel, as far as God is concerned, is not a nation today. They didn't become a nation in God's sight in 1948. And they're not a nation today. And you know, the thing that fascinates me is the majority of people in religion today that talk about blessing Israel believe that the church is Israel. Now stop and think about how ridiculous that is. I mean, if you get deep into a theological discussion with them, you'll ask them about the church, talking about the church. "Well, the church replaced Israel. We are Israel." Then they'll turn around and say, "But we need to bless Israel." Well, then we just need to bless ourselves. And most people are doing pretty good at that. But come on, as far as the nation. Now, as I've said so many times, there may be a political, an economic, a social benefit in helping the nation Israel. But there will be a spiritual benefit during the 70th week of Daniel. And that is outlined in Matthew chapter 25 when the Lord gathers the nations before Him. So the fact is that God with Abraham started a nation, and the promises made to that nation belong to who? That nation. He said right there, "I will bless them that bless thee, curse them that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of us be blessed." Back in verse 2, he said, "I'll make of thee a great nation, I'll bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And by the way, he told Abraham, he said, "I'm going to give you," what? "The land." Anybody that's at all familiar with what goes on in the Middle East knows that the battle that rages over there is over what? The land. The land. The claim to the land that Israel claims versus that which Ishmael's descendants claim. That's what it's all about. So it tells me that God has not fulfilled his promise to Abraham. But I believe that God is going to fulfill his promise to Abraham, just like he's going to fulfill his promise, every promise he made to the nation Israel. The Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. God made some promises, and he's going to fulfill those promises. And those promises, most of the promises in the Old Testament, most of the prophecies in the Old Testament have to do with the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, his second coming, and so forth, and the nation Israel. As a matter of fact, if you look back to, or look over in, I believe it's Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. Jerry, I've heard you mention on several times about and preach about that inheritance, about how many times he mentioned the land in the Old Testament? How many what? 800 something times he mentions the land. You get the idea, folks, that he's serious about the land. It's a promise. It's going to be to Abraham and his descendants. Well, notice in Exodus chapter 3, in Exodus 3, verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh thither, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereof thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father. Now notice, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Now, my people is mentioned, that phrase is mentioned several hundred times in the Old Testament. He also specifically says, my people Israel, on numerous occasions. And so you begin to see that his people are exactly that. They are the nation Israel. They are Israelites. And when Jesus Christ comes, Jesus Christ said he came into his own. And when he sent out the 12, he said, go not into the way of the Gentiles, but go rather to who? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. So God called out a people. God made many promises in relation to them, both in a positive and negative way. He warned them of the judgments that were going to come upon them if they were disobedient. Look over in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I'll guarantee you, you've heard this verse used in relation to America on numerous occasions. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And notice the first three words. Verse 14. If my people... Say, well, aren't we the people of God? We're the church, the body of Christ. And in that vein, you could say we're the people of God today. But we certainly were not the people of God when this was written. And the context has nothing to do with us as individual people. Notice what he says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. I can't tell you how many times I've heard preachers stand up and pound the pulpit and preach that as a statement to the United States of America. Well, as Jerry said this morning in Sunday school, and I appreciate the statement there, there are many things said where you can make a spiritual application. I mean, think about this. There would be nothing wrong with people humbling themselves and praying and seeking God and turn for their wicked ways. But you need to understand something. Notice what he says in the rest of the verse. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins. None of that today applies to you and I. Forgiveness of sins rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said in Colossians 2:13, He has forgiven us all trespasses. And your forgiveness of sins is not dependent upon you turning from your sin or turning from your wickedness or anything else. It has to do with you trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This was made to a nation. And he said, if you'll do these things, I'll forgive your sin and then heal their land. Go back, if you will, to Leviticus chapter 26. As I mentioned last week, when you start talking about these kind of subjects, there's so much information that you could cover. And yet, if you go 15 weeks on a series, you kind of lose people's interest. And so we're just trying to push a lot into a small period here. But in Leviticus 26, the reason I want you to look at this, there are five different statements concerning judgment in the nation Israel. And it starts down in verse 13, Leviticus 26, 13. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt. We just read about that, his appearing to Moses and so forth. That you should not be their bondman, and I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright. But now notice verse 14. But if ye will not hearken unto me, and will not do all these commandments, and if ye shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that ye will not do all my commandments, but that you break my commandments, I also will do this unto you. And then he lists what he's going to do. I'm not going to take time to read all of that. Look in verse 18. And if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then will I punish you seven times more for your sins. Look in verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me and will not hearken unto me, I will bring seven more plagues upon you according to your sins. And if you will not be reformed by me by these things, verse 23, and if you will not be reformed by me by these things, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you and will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Look in verse 27. And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then will I walk contrary unto you also in fury, and I will chastise you seven times for your sins. God was serious about Israel walking in accordance with His will. And when they did not, there was always judgment that was promised, that was prophesied upon them. You can read Deuteronomy 27 through and 28. Those two chapters deal with this. But there's also prophecies in relation to the prospering of them. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, notice the contrast. Verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things will come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord thy God hath driven thee, and shall return unto the Lord thy God, and shall obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whether the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So you see, there was not only the promise of judgment, there was a promise of what would take place on God's part if they would be obedient to his commandments and his statutes and so forth. So in the Old Testament, over 1,200 times that phrase is used, my people, just in the Old Testament. It's also used in Matthew. The point in all of that is this, is that God chose a people. He did not exclude Gentiles from salvation. He chose Israel to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Israel failed miserably. They failed under the law. They rebelled. They rejected the prophets. They rejected God's promises to them. Look over in Daniel chapter 9. Daniel 9. And sometime in the future we'll take a look at Daniel chapter 9 more specifically and show you how you can match dates to these events that are prophesied in Daniel chapter 9. But notice there in Daniel chapter 9 verse 24. Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks. These weeks are weeks of years. That makes 490 years that are prophesied. 70 weeks are determined upon who? Thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, every one of those things that he mentions there, you can take and run the references, and we'll do this soon, hopefully, and see where each one of those occurs in the Scripture. That is to finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make reconciliation, so forth. Now, notice verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks, that's a total of 483 years. The street shall be built again, the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, that is the Antichrist, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, all of that prophecy, and like I say, we'll go in more detail at another time, all of that prophecy was fulfilled except for that last week. And interestingly enough, when you get over to the book of Revelation, you'll have no difficulty in finding a 7-year period over there. It's called the Day of Jacob's Trouble, and it's called Tribulation. And it has to do with God's judgment of Israel and the world in general, but particularly his people. During that time, look over in Matthew 24. Matthew 24. I tell you, Matthew 24. If you want to hear an extremely good lesson on Matthew 24, I would encourage you to go on Brother Mark Rumfellow's website. Can't remember exactly what it's called right now. And listen to the two messages during the Bible conference that Brother Dan Gross did on Matthew 24. They were as good as I've ever heard. And I wouldn't even try to duplicate it. But at any rate, notice what Matthew 24 is dealing with here. Verse 1. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as you sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him, and as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world. Now, the reason sometimes there's confusion about the second coming is that in the Old Testament, you have prophecies both of the first coming and the second coming. For example, hold on here and look over in Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come." Now, if you go back to Matthew 24, notice what the Bible says in verse 29, the words of Jesus Christ. Matthew 24:29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall," who? "All the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." Now, you see how that Peter used the verse in Joel in one matter. Christ uses the same prophecy there, and yet the prophecy wasn't fulfilled in the days of Peter. He may have thought they were, but the wording there is a little bit different. The fact is the prophecy had to do with the second coming and things were going to take place before the second coming of Jesus Christ. And I was taught for years that verse 31 was the rapture. It's not the rapture, folks. It's the gathering together upon the earth. They shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And then he goes on to say there verse 30, "Then shall appear the sign of Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." These tribes are upon the earth. There's 12 tribes of Israel. Now, for time's sake, I want you to see and understand something. As I said, the point I'm trying to get to is this. There is doom and gloom prophesied for the nation Israel. And those that want to make the church Israel generally simply want to say, well, all of that was fulfilled in the past, back in AD 70. And there's all kind of explanations for that. I mean, if you want to read something that's just way out there, find an amillennialist and read what they say about the millennium. You know what an amillennialist is? They're the one that says, there is no millennium. Well, folks, there is a millennium. It's in the book of Revelation. There's a 1,000-year reign. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to sit upon a throne and he's going to reign for 1,000 years. And it has to do with Israel. It was prophesied in the Old Testament. Before that time, there is the day of Jacob's trouble. And during that time, and the reason I wanted to mention this is because when I started out, I talked about how that the prophecies concerning Israel could certainly affect the United States of America, even though we're not in prophecy. Notice, as Jesus Christ concludes this 51 verses here in Matthew 24, addressing those things that they had asked him, notice what he says in chapter 25 in verse 31. Chapter 25, verse 31. Now, Peter talks about the sufferings and the glory concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. The sufferings were prophesied, the glory was prophesied. You know what wasn't prophesied, folks? The fact that there was going to be a long delay in the sufferings and the glory. They thought, no doubt, Peter, James, John, and the 12 thought it was going to be about 7 years, right there at the first part of Acts. But that didn't happen because Israel didn't repent as a nation. So when you get over to Matthew 25, verse 31, notice what he says. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with them, then shall he sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw thee we a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. Now that's the verses. Those are the verses that people use today to justify blessing the nation Israel. But notice what he says in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw thee we a hungry, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, I have heard a preacher stand in a pulpit during a funeral service and read these verses and apply these to the person there that they were remembering, and saying that that person, no doubt, had a place in heaven because he had done these things to other people. Totally out of context, totally misreading the verses. The fact is, who is being blessed there? His brethren. Who are his brethren? The nation Israel. There's going to come a time when there will be a blessing for all nations that bless the nation Israel, but that will be during that 70th week of Daniel. Now you see, the problem, folks, with this idea of making the church Israel and so forth and not rightly dividing the word of truth and being one of those terrible, deceitful dispensationalists. If you aren't, then you're going to be confused about all these things because there is no way to make these fit, and so you're going to have to spiritualize one verse after another till finally you don't really believe the Bible. You don't have a book. Listen, you don't have to make explanations for these things if you believe the Bible means what it says, where it says it, to whom it says it. These are not promises to the church, the body of Christ. These are promises to nations during that 70th week of Daniel. Say, well, that would take a long time for us to get in a predicament like that. Oh, no, it wouldn't. Did you notice when there was a power outage back about 4 years ago, how long it took for the grocery store shelves to become empty? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. This thing about this electronic bomb and all that kind of stuff, I'm not preaching doom and gloom, but I'm just telling you, that the judgment that God is going to bring upon the nations, yes, it could affect us, and it will affect us. But the good news for you and I is that we're not in those passages. We're not there. Now, look over in Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, we spent 2 or 3 months, maybe longer than that, in Romans 9, 10, and 11 on Sunday nights, because of the importance of these passages and what Paul was trying to convey to his readers, and it shows up in the very first book in the order of his epistles. And it's all about what has happened to Israel. In other words, think about this. We've gone through the verses here, and I've got 60 more written down here that we didn't have time to get to. I don't know why I even do that, but the verses there are unmistakable. The prophecies concerning the nation Israel. And then all of a sudden we get over to Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, and we see that Israel still doesn't repent as a nation. And boom, all of a sudden in Acts chapter 9, there's a Jew over there saved by the name of Saul. His name is later changed to Paul, persecuting these Jews. And then the next 13 books in your Bible just happen to be the writings of Paul. And in those books, he declares that he's the apostle of the Gentiles. Well, now, when all of that's taking place, you think about confusion today, for those that don't rightly divide the word of truth. Think about in Paul's day, the confusion among those Jews when Paul began to say, hey, guess what? You're not under the law. We're not what? You don't have to be circumcised. We don't what? Who do you think you are, Paul? Well, I got this revelation from the Lord. Yeah, right. So what Paul has to do is he has to acknowledge that Israel, he said in Romans 1:16, that the gospel was the power of God and salvation, everyone believed, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He said, what advantage then hath the Jew? Much every way. And then you get over to Romans chapter 11 and up in verse 7. He says, what then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for. Look down in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now I want you to hold on here. We're coming right back and go back to Hosea. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, verse 2. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So she went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived again and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Loharamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. But then notice the next verse. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. You see, two prophecies there, or more than two. But one is, he says, ye are not my people, and I'll not be your God. Well, what did Paul say over in Romans chapter 11, verse 11? I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation is coming to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Then I want to ask you, did Israel fall? Yes, they did. What was the benefit of that? Gentile salvation. And it ended up being extended to people like you and I as well. And notice what he says over there in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now, notice verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Would somebody explain to me how that verse could be true if God is done with Israel? Nobody can explain it. Because God is not done with Israel. Paul said, they're in a fallen state. He said, I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. And that office was the apostle of the Gentiles. And Paul is preaching unto them salvation by grace through faith. But he said, listen, there's going to come a time, just like Israel, a salvation as a nation's privilege of being saved, as a nation ended, so is Gentile salvation when the fullness of Gentiles has come in. And folks, that tells us something. There's going to come a day when God is going to quit dealing with people on the basis of His grace. And the message of grace is going to cease. And God is going to resume His dealings with the nation Israel. And He says right there, all Israel shall be saved. But he includes those next three words, as it is written. How is it written? There shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, Israel, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. God has not forgotten Israel. They're in a fallen state, in a fallen condition. And the benefit of that was that salvation has been extended to all men by grace through faith in this dispensation of the grace of God. And we ought to praise God for that. We are living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and our salvation is not by keeping the law. It's not by blessing Israel, and we're not going to be judged on those things. We're going to be judged on the basis of whether or not we've trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, or we continued trying to be saved ourselves. God Almighty sent His Son to the cross to die 2,000 years ago. All of that was prophesied. But salvation for you and I never was. And if you're not saved today, there's nothing you can do to Israel that's going to change your standing before God. What you need to do is believe the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel that Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to Scripture. Paul said He gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yes, I can imagine the things that Paul was confronted with, and he writes many of them down. We looked at them last week about his sufferings for Christ's sake to get that gospel out. But listen, who are we to question and to change what God has written down and what He's doing in this world today? Don't resist it. Just be a part of it and thank God for it. You're living in the greatest dispensation known to mankind when salvation is a free gift apart from the law, apart from works, apart from doing anything in your flesh. All a person has to do today to be saved is trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And one day God's going to deliver us from this present evil world, and He's going to resume His dealings with the nation Israel. Will America be affected by the prophecies made upon the nation Israel? Very likely. But are we as a nation in prophecy? No, we're not. He's not dealing with nations today. He's dealing with people individual people in the church, the body of Christ. And it doesn't make any difference where you live, where you came from, where you're going, what your nationality is, what color you are, or anything else. Salvation is available to all men on the basis of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful and great blessing of the dispensation we live in. If you never trusted Him, receive Him today as your Savior. Would you stand me for prayer?